The reading's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 16, and it's found on page 1145. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Nathan's now going to see if he can do any better than me at giving a 2-minute introduction to his talk this evening.
2:50 is what I've timed it to anyway. To live above with the saints we love. Now that would all be glory. But to live below with the saints we know. No, that's a different story. Except it's not. Because what Paul says in this passage is that the normal Christian life and the glorious Christian life are one and the same thing. For Paul says that we, that is every Christian, has been given the Spirit by which we understand the things that we have been freely given. That is our salvation. And that is for our glory. And his summary statement of all of this is, we, that is every Christian, we have the mind of Christ. So, what is our glory? And how do you show you have the mind of Christ? And what is maturity? It is a great comfort, you see, to a Christian who is burdened with circumstances and struggling to hold it together, to know that we have the mind of Christ. I'm reminded of Helen. Helen is chronically ill and constantly tired. She's a burden to others who have to bring her to church each week. She moves slowly. She's not the center of the social scene of church. She needs a husband to care for her children, and she prays. Oh, does she pray? And she receives this gift of a slowed down life from her Lord, that she may spend more time with him, burdened for his people from her bed. And she doesn't despair. And she's visited by the church treasurer. He's an elderly servant. He's one who has served the church for many years. But he knows that actually it's not in how well run the church is or how efficient its systems, but that he shows his spiritual discernment in the way that he exercises the mercy that he has received from his Lord. He understands the things freely given by God, the kindness and love brought on by salvation. So he spends his time visiting with her and praying together. She is not in despair, and he is not complacent. Neither of those two will set the world alight today. Neither of them will make the news. but both of them will live the cross-shaped life. Both of them will impart a secret hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. More later.
Thank you, Nathan, very much indeed.
Would you have 1 Corinthians 2 open in front of you, please? That would be a great help. I am going to pray. So let's pray. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Now we sit before you this evening, Father, to know your mind by your Holy Spirit. Reveal it to us, we pray, in your word, that we may know you and have such confidence and assurance that we are where you would have us be, and that we would be found in you and in you alone. So comfort us and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we asked three questions before. What is our glory? How do you show you have the mind of Christ? And what is maturity? In my opening little spiel, I need to tell you, I hope it was obvious, Helen is a real person. However, the church treasurer is a kind of a composite of three or four different people that I've met in different churches through my Christian life. But it is these kinds of people that have a lasting impact on the Christian church, on the kingdom. It is not because of their breadth of influence. It is not because of the height of fame. It is because of their length of service and clear compassion that they show. And it's that they show, therefore, that they have the mind of Christ. They have grasped and put into practice the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's worth us saying, to start with, it's worth saying this, and it's obviously true, but let's bring it out absolutely clearly, that real godliness and real celebrity or visibility in the Christian life are not the same thing. Okay? Real godliness and real visibility in the Christian life are not the same. There are some faithful Christian pastors, and they deserve the airtime that they get. They have been faithful in ministry to local churches over many years, and that's absolutely right. But there are some who are barely Christian at all. And if they were to repent, it would involve them switching off the channel and shutting down their income stream. Yet they have big airtime. They're on radio and TV as Christians, but you see, one of the mistakes that we can make is to equate maturity with visibility or publicity. And that's particularly in our media-driven and market-driven environment. Those who claim or exhibit some kind of esoteric knowledge, those who claim some kind of secret wisdom or apparent maturity or spiritual power, do you see the words that I'm using? I'm using them, as it were, in air quotes, but Paul uses them in our passage deliberately and in a very particular way, which is why I'm picking up on them. These people who have this airtime and who claim this kind of knowledge and power and wisdom and maturity, they will gain a hearing. They will gain a following. They will gain an audience. We actually see this at work in Corinth. In chapter 1, you have this kind of divisiveness, this kind of elitism, this kind of cliquiness. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Well, you're both wrong. I follow Christ. You all have your little celebrity, you know, oh, isn't Keller good? I rather like Beg myself. Or Piper. I don't know why everybody I mention is American. Probably because that's where the stuff gets pipered over from. Keswick's not immune from this. So I was at Keswick weeks 2 and 3 this year. Now, weeks 1 and 2 were particularly crowded. And as you talk to people in the establishment, what were they saying? It's because Carson and Beg were there. Don Carson week 1, Alistair Beg week 2. They got some guy from Sri Lanka called Ivor something for week 3. Didn't quite pull in the numbers. Actually, I was there for week 3. I sat under Ivor Pubalan's teaching. He was speaking the words of God to my heart. And those talks are well worth listening to and sitting under, for he opened the scriptures just as faithfully as the previous 2 weeks. The language that Paul employs in verses 6, 7, and 8 is designed to call out that kind of dodgy, sinful thinking that the Corinthians were going through, or some of the Corinthians were going through. He uses those words like mature, wisdom, secret, hidden, power, all of those kind of catch words that people will hook you in with. All of those words that were used by those who believed of themselves that they had attained some level of spiritual understanding, that would use verses 15 and 16 to apply to themselves. Look, no one can judge me. I am discerning. I have this mind of Christ. But Paul's employing those words in a different way. He sets it in the context of the first person plural. We have the mind of Christ. We impart a wisdom. He's including the entire church. We have a wisdom that doesn't conform to the way that the world uses it. Hint. And the way that these elitist Christians are trying to claim it for themselves as well. That is, says Paul, each and every Christian has access to this wisdom. Each and every Christian, you and I and Paul, employ this wisdom. And he sets up a contrast. It's a contrast in 2 or 3 parts in these verses. The contrast is between, on the one hand, a wisdom from above, if we were to use the language of the letter of James, the wisdom from above, and the thinking of the rulers of the world, the way that they work things out. There's your contrast there. There's a contrast between the rulers of this age and us, we, the church, Christians. And there's a contrast, again, between that which will pass away, the rulers of this age, and that which was from before the ages. Can you see the timeline contrast? This wisdom that existed from before the ages and will continue and is glorious. There seems to be something of a suggestion there that the glory is that it will last, it will persevere, it is eternal, as well as it revealing the glory of God. You see, we Christians impart a wisdom and a power that is the message of Jesus Christ, which is for our glory, the message of the Lord of glory who was crucified. The wisdom which God has prepared for his people to receive is revealed by the Spirit of God, who searches the depths of the character and the mind of God himself. And it is revealed so that we may understand the things freely given to us. What are those things that we freely understand as a result of the work of the Spirit in our lives? What is this wisdom that has been revealed to us? It is our salvation. It is our redemption. It is the purpose of God written into the world. And this gives each and all of us a spiritual discernment, a quality distinct and separate from the thinking of the world, a quality which is so totally different. We have, says Paul, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, to think about things from a completely different perspective, from a perspective that makes no sense to the world. This then is Paul's conclusion in preaching Christ crucified. It looks neither wise nor powerful to the world, but it is the possession of all Christians for the benefit of our understanding, for the benefit of our understanding, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, to quote from the end of chapter 1. Without elitism, without divisiveness, without cliquiness, overcoming that. This wisdom that we have received by the Spirit of God overcomes sinful worldliness, which, and we're going to look at it in two ways. On the one hand, manifests in a kind of elitism, an insistence on certain criteria being used, certain techniques being used, either in discipleship or evangelism. We must go this way. We must listen to this teacher. We must use these 7 points for a successful church, whatever it might be. 5 ways that you can reach your friends. On the one hand, that elitism that results in the use of techniques. On the other hand, a false humility, which is really a stubbornness to grow and trust Christ. I don't really pray out loud. My prayers never really sound as good as anybody else's. How long have you been saying that? 20 years? Are you refusing to grow in Christ? On the one hand, the Christian is trusting themselves and it leads to complacency. And on the other hand, the Christian is trusting themselves and it leads to despair. We're just going to look at both of those one at a time. The reason that I become complacent, the reason that you may become complacent, is because your soul takes its rest in something other than the crucified Christ. Your soul takes its rest in something other than the crucified Christ. It finds false hope in easy circumstances. It finds a false hope in relative calm or not being under any particular pressure. If your life could be imagined as the city, then it is the gates of the city are open and undefended, and the riches of the world can be perused and enjoyed at will. Just let anybody in and out. And it says of that, you know, that terrible Corinthian attitude where they were all elitist and cliquey. You know, that should never be my attitude. I am above that. I would never become divisive or sneer at others whilst sneering at the Corinthians for being divisive. And yet, for the simple application of relative good health in old age, or a pretty pension pot, or success at work, or a lot of likes on your last social media post. My life is not too bad, really. I'm doing okay. I must be doing something right. Look how the Lord is blessing me. We sing those words, we go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, but to be honest, we don't really feel weak. We're doing okay. We actually feel pretty, you know, I always go to the prayer meeting, and I'm pretty much always at home group, and I'm known for being a reliable and upright member of the congregation. I'm known for helpfulness, perhaps, and maturity, perhaps even wisdom. Look at how God has blessed me. But the message of the cross shames that. It overcomes that spiritual pride and complacency. Look at how God has blessed you. Indeed, look at how God has blessed you. He has blessed us all, rich and poor alike, with the mind of Christ, where the Spirit of God searches the depths of God to give us understanding of what we have all been freely given. And you have started to believe yourself to be in some way deserving of that. Did you do something particularly special to merit this extra maturity? No. You have no glory except that of Christ and Him crucified. As James says, you rich, boast in your humiliation, because like a flower you will pass away, beautiful today and tomorrow gone. Where there is a danger of spiritual complacency or elitism or sneering or judgmentalism amongst us, fight it with all your might by returning to Christ and Him crucified. Your maturity does not depend on accessing the latest technique, but on quickly moving from self-reliance to heartfelt repentance, from self-reliance to prayerful submission to his word, which is the word of God, the mind of God revealed through chosen authors, and a readiness to follow a crucified Lord and listen to those who do the same. We do a little bit of work here at St. John's on something called safeguarding. Used to be known as child protection. Just imagine what it would be like if our safeguarding policy was something like this. Well, abuse of children couldn't possibly happen here. That would be complacent, wouldn't it? It would be dangerously complacent. Is your attitude towards sin, oh, couldn't possibly happen here, I have the mind of Christ. Sin couldn't possibly happen to me. Really? Time to run back to the crucified Christ. Time to get a safeguarding policy for your soul. What does it mean to follow a crucified Lord? It means to be aware of sin and to not say, well, that couldn't happen to me. To be aware of sin, how it's crouching to find you, to get you, and to run quickly back to the protection, the arms of your Savior. I read something this week. You know, I gave you that picture of the city with the gates open before. I read something this week that described Jesus as a walking fortress. I think that's brilliant. He is a walking fortress. Sin could not touch him. Temptation could find no way in. He is your protection. He says, come, let me put my walls around you. Come back to the crucified Christ. On the one hand, following a crucified Lord means being aware of sin and not saying it couldn't happen to me. And on the other, it means being aware of sin and not saying it won't ever get better. It is overcoming despair. The reason that I despair is because my soul becomes overburdened with sins, and my soul becomes overburdened with my circumstances, and I can only see them. And I somehow come to believe, I don't know how it happens, I know that it's happened to me, and maybe you're aware of this too, that it's you somehow come to believe that in some way you must deserve this. That you have done something. It was something you did somewhere, and you're not entirely sure, somewhere in the past that led you into this prison. And now you are responsible for getting yourself out. And what is the Christian response to that? What does the mind of Christ tell you? Does it say that you need to go away and find and read the right book? No. Does it say sit and listen to great teaching week in and week out? No. Does it say go and learn the spiritual disciplines? The shorter Westminster Catechism? That might help. Does anyone even know what that is? Is it to turn in on yourself and resolve to be better, to make changes, to try harder? Is it to grin and bear it? Is it to massage a bruised ego with self-pity or laugh it off as just a bad day? Is it to turn on God and believe that he's having a bad day? I'm not going to speak to you today, God, because my life isn't going well. I feel dreadful. No, it is to turn to Christ and him crucified. It is to see him hanging there, made sin for you, carrying your shame, and to know that in that moment, God's power was at work to break the power that holds you right now, to defeat the enemy of your soul, to bring you to an end of yourself, and to redeem you for himself. That is what he was doing on the cross. He was doing something for you right now. For he wrote into the creation a mystery which he has now revealed for your glory. His cross is your glory. He, the Lord of glory, was crucified by those who thought themselves wise and powerful, yes. And so in clinging to the cross of Christ, it becomes your wisdom. It becomes your power. Your maturity is found not in transforming your circumstances so that your life will be easier. It is in being transformed in your circumstances so that your life will be glorious. Your maturity is found not in transforming your circumstances so that your life will be easier, but in being transformed in your circumstances so that your life will be glorious. Does reality need fixing? No, my heart needs to come back to Christ. That your life, you see, will be formed into the image of Christ and Him crucified. And then your life will sparkle. It will sparkle with all the glory of having been with the crucified Christ. And each tear that you cry, each tear as it rolls down your cheek, is a diamond of richly won favor from the Lord of glory, full of grace and pregnant with promise. Every single tear. And your circumstances, lowly and downtrodden though you may be, your circumstances are the moment in which He assures you that He has not forsaken you. Take heart, despairing soul, and live, knowing that even if you cannot see your salvation right now, to quote Job, I know that my Redeemer lives and will walk upon this earth. I came across a three-word statement this week that was just so tremendously comforting to me. It was from a Christian author called Paul David Tripp. You may have heard of him. Do you want to hear it? Parenting is impossible. It was of such sweet comfort to my heart. It really is. Do you know why? Because each act of willful disobedience by my children, aimed directly as a barb to my heart, each time they come home and lie to my face, that outright lie that was discovered, just floors me every single time. Because sin crouches at their heart too, and it wants to have them, and I can do nothing. I'm lost. I can't protect them from that. I cannot protect them from every internet troll that they will meet, every stalker that may be after whatever, every temptation that they will encounter. They are entering a world that I have no control over. And the stab of pain at the tears that come when young love turns sour. And the horror of realization that my own character has been imprinted on this little life standing in front of me because I see my parenting coming right back. I see Caleb parenting Abby. And it's horrible because he gets it from me. Parenting is impossible. And so my parenting becomes about Christ. I lay my own desires down for my child, not at their bedroom door where they can stumble over them on their way to school. I lay my own desires down for my children at the cross of Christ, where they are appropriately put in a bin labeled idolatry. That's where I put my desires for my children. And I pray that they take up Him. And my prayer is that they follow Him. And I don't despair for them as they reject me. I hope in Christ for them that they will follow Him. And I hope that their lives reflect the glory of the crucified Lord. And I cannot pray that for them except that I have in me the mind of Christ, which leads me from despair to wisdom. Complacency and despair. Come back to the crucified Christ from either or both of those. Come back to Him Let me ask you two questions and then we'll pray. In what situations in your life is God leading you to trust him entirely? Don't waste a split second longer. Come back to him. How are you resisting sinful complacency and sinful despair? So now I'm going to pray for us all, and I'm going to ask God to reassure us that by his Spirit, he has given us the mind of Christ for our understanding and for our discernment. Shall I pray? Father God, we lay ourselves, our hearts, our souls open before you. You know them anyway. You know where we are frail, where we are weak. You know where the wall has been broken down and temptation is crouching, waiting to take us. Would you be our fortress? Would you give us your mind that we may cry out to you, that we may come back to the crucified Christ, that our lives may begin to resemble that cross shape where we lay down our own desires and plans and where we come before you for hope and for healing? Would you assure us by your Spirit that you have given us your mind? Would you, through this word, give us understanding and discernment to follow you and to encourage one another, and even so as the day approaches? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.